you for joining us for the Help for Wounded Spirits broadcast. We exist to help those wounded and suffering through life's trials. Here is our host and best-selling author, Doug Carriger.
Great to be back with you. We certainly hope this finds you well and in the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of this connection. He alone is worthy of us broadcasting on your local radio station. We're thrilled that you would tune into us. We still find Kevin this week over in Florida. I know he's been there for a while, doing a great work down there. Brother, catch us up.
Well, Florida's actually been a great spot. I think I mentioned before I was supposed to be in Texas, but because of opportunity to get my shoulder worked on up in South Carolina, and it was the timing gave me about a month and a half here, I just parked here. A church, a very good church, said, stay as long as you want. And then from here, I've been launching out. Two new churches yesterday. I preached at one, presented the work, just helped a lot of people with PTSD, I hope. Counseled afterwards, talked at the table to half a dozen or a dozen people. Sold some books, gave away some this and that. And so that was great. And then last night dropped in at another, and the guy's like, man, we need to do this and that about PTSD, because he's pretty high level with stuff. He's some kind of a psychiatric therapist, and he just wanted to, iron sharpen iron, just look at what we had. So he's going to get the book and all that. So anyway, just great spot, brother. I'm praising God every day.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. Folks, we continue on with a verse-by-verse study, an exegetical study of the life of Christ. We've completely went through the book of John. We're actually, Friday of this week, we start on miracles that were covered in the synoptics, but not covered in the book of John. By what I mean with that, there's three books that look an awful lot like each other. Matthew, Mark, and Luke look an awful lot like each other. And John is a little bit different, so they don't say it's a synoptic book. It's not synonymous with the other three books. So we did cover some of the miracles that are in all four books, and we did that are in other books. So we won't cover them again, but we'll be covering miracles from Christ show up in the other books that did not show up in the book of John. And a couple of them that I looked at last night, I don't think we're covered great in John. So we're going to be covering a bunch of miracles. So be excited about that. And we're going to start that on Friday. So we're going into sign miracles, and probably not far from there, we'll be going into names of Christ, where Christ showed up in the Old Testament. So it's all so exciting. Today, we're going to be talking about that word fear. Boy, fear is an ugly thing. It can get in the way of so many things. And folks, I think I mentioned this to you, that recently we found out that depression has been passed over by its big brother, anxiety. And I think they're twin brothers of the same mother. I mean that. They both do the same kind of things to you. They both include a whole lot of worry. Yeah. Some people say, anxiety, it can raise your verses and your blood pressure. And depression can kind of do the same thing to you. So we'll be covering that. We'll be looking at that as well today. But anxiety did bypass depression, and the number one medical problem, not even mental health, medical problem in the United States. More money is spent now on anxiety than was spent on depression, and depression was number one. So there was more money spent by the government, by health providers, and things like that, treating people who are depressed. But again, I think anxiety is a twin brother. And if you look at it, if you're anxious for something, you're always afraid. You get to the point where you're so afraid, you get depressed. Is this going to work? Is this going to happen? So many things in the Bible we're reminded of. One of them is God has not given us the spirit of fear, over in 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and love and of a sound mind. There is no fear in 1 John 4:18. In love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I want to remind you, friends, that fear does not come from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. God gives us the right kind of fear. We don't walk out here to the highway and jump out in front of a trailer truck. We're like, no, I don't want to be hit, unless you want to die. Now, I do know a young man that jumped off a bridge into a fire truck, and he's been in the hospital ever since he lived. But the fear is, I want to stay away from that. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to do that. I was thinking about fear, and I keep thinking about a friend of mine named Dave Punzalon. I call him Putu as his nickname. My best friend for my United States Army Day. He and I went to Guam to work with recruiters years ago, and he told me about Shoshi Yokai. Shoshi Yokai lived in a cave on the island of Guam. He got there in about 43. In about 44, the Japanese were ran off the island. So if you go from 1944 to 1972, 28 years, if you go those years, he never left that cave. He'd go out and kill animals. He would eat. He was scared to death. When he was interviewed, he was the last prisoner, the last holdout of the Japanese army that they ever had. He lived in that cave the entire time, sneaking out and getting animals, maybe going down and getting fish. And he could see the population quadrupled while he lived there. There were bases put up. There were schools built. All kinds of things, but his fear got in the way. So he stayed there for 28 years in the jungle up there in Guam. And then the houses kept on getting closer. He lived on frogs. He lived on snails. He lived on nuts. He lived on mangoes. His trousers and his jacket were made out of burlap and bags, Kevin. But he said he never left there. He would never go anywhere because he was afraid of capture. Folks, what are we afraid of when it comes to our relationship with God? What do you think, Kevin?
Well, I'm thinking about fear with you know, that guy there. That was that blows my mind when I hear about that kind of thing. I have a friend that wrote a novel called No Road Home. It was unfortunately, it's not in print. I think it made it to print years ago. But he's a World War II vet. He was a pilot. He wrote a book. But it was about that kind of thing. It was about some Japanese that were on an island, and the war was over and they didn't know it. And American pilot was there too. And anyway, just, it was a really good book. I wish it would have done something, but it's just kind of a crazy story because, you know, there's people that are thinking incorrectly on the facts. The facts made sense to them, and they had this overriding loyalty to their cause and to their emperor. And until they had the actual, you know, facts that they were allowed to surrender or allowed to leave the island, then they were going to stick with it. So it's, you know, it's just kind of an unnecessary layered situation, but it's kind of sad. It's laudable in a way, I guess. But, you know, I'm thinking about fear and trauma in general, you know, when you go through junk, whether it's accumulation of, you know, being mistreated a little bit every day by someone's kind of narcissistic, or whether a sudden event, that it just makes you afraid to hurt again. I mean, it's natural. I mean, if you've been hurt by something, you don't want to get hurt. And so fight or flight happens at the moment of impact. That's God's design. But then PTSD is when it stays in that fight or flight. You've got fear because you can be hurt again. So that means you're not healed, because once you heal, then you're like, I can live normally. And everybody wants to live normally. So you have to deal with this fear factor. Why am I afraid? And, you know, the Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you, trust in thee. And the psalmist said that. That's where we need to, you know, pray that we can land, is on a moment by moment as fear arises. To, you know, I went through a thing where, I didn't even know all the factors that were triggering, and even got a phone call yesterday from one of my family members, and there was a situation with another family member, and we're just very concerned for this person, kind of fearful for their situation. And, you know, it kind of triggered some stuff that from the past that was a similar vein, that if this person is hurting, you know, that sounds remarkably similar to pain that I went through, you know, abuse that I, you know, there was a narcissist in my life at some point in my past, and that narcissist, you know, just brutal attacks this guy did. And I know Doug went through some of that kind of stuff too, but anyway, not to push it up against the wire here, Doug, but anyway, God got me through. What time I am afraid, real time, time I'm afraid, I will do it. Trust in thee. I'm just so glad I was able to finish the conversation and pray with one of my kids together.
Wow. You know what? And there's so much of that out there, brother, you know, in your family, my family, all around everywhere. And folks, to be able to take the time to zero in on somebody and say, hey, I know you're fearful. And there's power in saying, been there. There's power. You know, God doesn't waste that. God doesn't waste the stuff Kevin's been through. God says, hey, Kevin, this call. And he pricks your heart, doesn't he? And he says, it's okay, tell him. You know, and you say, man, I remember when I went through that, it almost ruined me. And I had a guy ask me a question the other day, and we'll talk about that after we let the radio stations do what they got to do. But this kind of in the vein of what Kevin was talking about, which was great. We'll be right back.
Doug will return shortly. Meanwhile, you're hearing this music while radio stations are identifying themselves and broadcasting advertisements.
Anyway, a guy was asking me a question about my stepfather, Ray, who dropped out of like the eighth or ninth grade and worked in a mill 12 hours a day, drove a school bus in the morning and along the way just to show us something. And, you know, we were afraid of school, all the things we were going through. We were afraid of him. And I remember Ray going to night school and getting his GED. I remember Ray taking a couple college classes. I remember Ray becoming an operator of the second floor of the mill he worked at. And I remember all those fears that he could have had. Someone asked me one time, they said, well, what did your stepfather mean to you? I said, everything. He was an inspiration. What happened when he died? I said, well, a little bit of me died. But folks being able to share that and say, but a whole lot of me lived on because of what he did in my life. Be that person. We find ourselves, the book of Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse number 24 through 30. Then he which had received one talent, we continue on with the parable of the talents, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that in thine. His Lord answered and said unto them, thou wickedly and slothful spirit, slothful actually meaning slothful up north, slothful down south, literally meaning lazy. Thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury money. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto them which hath 10 talents. For every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not been taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, there's a lot going on here. Now, this is a parable, but it's real too. It's showing us what life is like. It's talking about stewardship and responsibility. And, you know, the master entrusted his servants just like God entrust us with certain things. And if we're not right, if we're not careful, boy, fear and inaction can ruin a relationship with God and helping other people. We must always be, friends, accountable. We must always be accountable to God. And we must always, you know, there has to be an increase. God's word never returns void. God never does that. So I ask myself this question, and I have to ask myself this all the time, but are we allowing complacency to hinder our growth in service? Are we doing that? Am I allowing fear? Am I allowing just happy? I see this in churches. And folks, I'm not picking on churches or anything like that, but I know churches that don't even go and pass out a tract or knock on our door or invite someone to church or do that thing. They're so afraid. They're so afraid to do anything, Kevin, that they lock themselves down. And it's so sad. But God's word is coming forward here, and he's saying, listen, there's a responsibility that comes along with what I'm giving you here. And you got to be a good steward of it. You know, you're saved. I've given you an opportunity to speak. You're able to speak. I want you to do something. I mean, isn't that what you're getting, Kevin? We're expected to do something.
Yeah, I was thinking the exact same train of thought there, brother. Yeah. What we said was so good, because that is a big problem. Some churches get themselves locked down. Christians get themselves locked down. I've been locked down. And, you know, the statement that Jesus said is, you're wicked, you're slothful. Well, but I only had a little bit, and I was afraid to use it, and I was afraid of losing something. And Jesus said, no, man. And I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I'm reading it to include, no, man, get over it. That is not what I'm trying. That is not what it's about. It's about taking what you've got, putting it on the market, which is the exchangers, putting it out there where people, it's available. They can get it from you. They can pay, as it were, with faith and trust and repentance, you know, all the stuff that's not a payment. I get that. But in other words, they can put forth their effort. And someone says, well, there's no human effort. I get all that, but there is a condition. So they can meet the condition for salvation based on the gospel that we're putting out there. Well, I'm not very good about it. Put it out there. And, you know, it hit me one time that, Doug, there's this other parable, very similar parable in the book of Luke, but it's totally, it's the analogy is a little bit different, but it's a similar vein. One of the Lord's debtors were accused of wasting his goods and not going after, you know, the collections. If you ever worked in a call center for collections, you'd understand this parable. You're not going after stuff. And so the manager, the master said, well, you're done. You're fired, man. You just, all these guys aren't paying their bills. And he said, what can I do? Oh no, I'm ashamed to beg, and I'm not a good ditch digger. I'm not going to do that. So like I think some Christians get all locked down and churches get locked down. They're like, oh my, you know, I can't do anything else, and it becomes a vocational thing. And no, what he said was interesting. He said, okay, you went to the first debtor. How much do you owe? You owe 100 measures of oil? Okay, cut it in half, pay what you got in half. So he settled a debt, and you know, collection agencies will do that with the blessing of the people. They'll short the sale. And that's what this guy did. He shorted the sale over and over, I think three different times. And the Lord of the loaning agency said, he commended the unjust steward. In other words, he was not handing out the proper terms of payment. But he said, you've done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So that whole thing of he's been given a little bit to do, and he's doing it. He's going after it. And this is what I come up with on both these parables, Doug. This is the bottom line that changed my life, my view about churches, soul winning programs. God is less against the way some people do it shallowly than he is against people that are not doing it. And I've told someone this. I said, did you ever stop and think God, according to his word, is less against the shallow evangelism of some of these people than he is? And God's against it. Make no sense, or make no mistake. He's less against that than the people that say it's not being done right by all this crowd, and they do nothing. There's no evangelism and no witnessing going on because they are intimidated and they're quote, fearful of doing it the wrong way. And we're so right, you know. Yeah. And God changed my life and said, forget that, we're so right. We're so right, we're not doing anything. And God said, I'm less against these guys that are trying than you that are not trying. And I said, okay, God, let me learn from anybody and let me try to go do it the right way.
Yeah, there's a story, Kevin, and I know you know it. There was an old guy who was an old preacher, and he went from little church to little church, almost unrecognized, bellyache, barely made it. I would always pray. I read a little booklet about him. Would always pray, God, use something I've done for your glory. And he just didn't see it. He was run out of churches for being too strict, for having too much separation. He would go hungry. He'd work on cars. He'd wash windshields. He did whatever he had to do. And then one day he was notified that a church up in Charlotte wanted him to come and preach outside of Charlotte, a little revival. And he went up there and he preached as hard as he could. And it was a young man, didn't look like much, came forward with his hat in his hand and beat up old farm clothes, smelling a little bit. And he walked up to the young man. He said, can I help you, sir? And the young man said, yes, you can. He said, what's your name? He said, my name's Billy Graham. He said, well, sir, he said, what can I do for you? He says, I need to know the God you're talking about. Folks, listen, don't give up. You all know the deal on how many people Billy Graham led to the Lord. I don't know, a couple hundred million, half billion. Who knows? But you never know what God's going to use you to do. Just trust it. Don't be afraid. Trust the principle of increase. Trust God for the reward. He'll do it to you. So just understand the importance of being accountable as a Christian, and God will take care of you. Man, we love you guys. We hope you're having a great day. Come back tomorrow. We're going to be talking about separation. You don't want to miss it. May God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast. At Help for Wounded Spirits, we believe the Bible and place great importance on you having a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. The Bible delivers a clear and simple message of salvation, outlining how you can begin your personal relationship now. First, recognize that you are a sinner, as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, understand that there is a cost to our sin, as the wages of sin is death. Third, realize that Jesus alone paid that price. To receive salvation, simply ask the Lord to save you in Jesus' name, while believing in your heart that He alone can save you, and He will. If we can help you with your salvation or to direct you to a local church, please do not hesitate to contact us. For additional helpful resources, including our new TV series, more information, or to donate and support this crucial ministry, please visit us at woundedspirits.com. May God bless you.